Happy New Year, or happy end of this year. We don't often get to have a worship service together on the very last day of the year. It's kind of a cool opportunity. And so I'm going to take that opportunity, and we're going to be talking about the new year. This time of year, there's usually two things that we do. First is we look back and remember the past year. You've probably done that with friends and family already. You've probably seen things on TV of, you know, celebrities we've lost this year or great things that have happened during the year. So we like to look back and remember. And that's an important part of being a follower of Christ. This week on Wednesday, that's what our devotion was about. Our weekly devotion was about remembering. Quick side note, if you don't get our weekly devotion in your email and you'd like to, fill out a welcome card and put it in the drop box in the back and let me know that you want to get the devotion and we'll put you on that list. Or you can jump on our Facebook page or our webpage. But the devotion this last week, we talked about remembering and how one of the most common commands in the Bible is to remember. Like God tells his people over and over again, remember, remember what I've done for you. And there's a purpose in that. Because the number one command in the Bible that appears in the Bible more than any other command is do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. And part of the way that we keep from being afraid is to remember what the Lord has done for us. And so that's what the devotion was about this last week. And what I want to do today for the message is take us into the next step of that, the step of do not be afraid. Because the other thing that we always do this time of year is we look forward. We look forward to the coming year. Probably the most famous way we do that is a New Year's resolution. I don't know how many of you make New Year's resolutions. I've got several things I'm looking forward to this year. This summer will be Stephanie and I's 20th anniversary. We've been married 20 years. A couple family reunions here in Colorado, one in Divide and one in Breckenridge for each of our sides of the family. Really looking forward to those this summer. In September, I will be done with all of my doctorate seminars and be starting my project. So I'll be officially halfway through my doctorate work. And in the fall, I will have two girls in junior high, which I'm not sure I'm looking forward to that, but I'm preparing for that. Let's just say that. Both things are important, to look back and to look forward. I realized this last week that my wife is a much better rememberer than I am. I don't know if rememberer is a word. I'm pretty sure it's not. But she's the one who remembers. She remembers things from the past. She is the one always reminding me. Funny story, I'm going to embarrass her a little bit. My sermon last Sunday, my Christmas sermon, I was preparing it and I was telling Stephanie about it and she said, you've preached on that for Christmas once before. And I said, really? I don't remember that. And she said, yeah. She said, in fact, two of those points were the same ones from a sermon you did before. I'm like, really? So I've got all my sermons saved, of course. So I'm going to go back and look. It was 7 years ago. 7 years ago, I preached that sermon and Stephanie remembered it. I don't remember anything. I don't remember what we did yesterday because I'm always looking forward. I'm always planning. Stephanie and I, when we have any quiet time together in the car ride or on a date, we'll both spend our time thinking and we realize really quickly she's reminiscing and I'm planning. That's what we do when we have downtime. And so remembering is so important and we can't ever forget that. But today I want to spend some time looking ahead, looking forward. I want to concentrate more specifically on the incredible hope that we have as we look ahead and look forward to the coming year. So our passage today is 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 3 through 9 today. So I'm going to go ahead and read those for you. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, uncorruptible, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You are being protected by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. You rejoice in this, though now for a short time you have had to struggle in various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, more valuable than gold which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You love him, though you have not seen him. And though not seeing him now, you believe in him and rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy, because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The title of the message today is Renewed Hope for a New Year. Renewed Hope for a New Year. And there's three things in this passage that I really want to concentrate on as we end 2017 and step into 2018. The first is the celebration of our hope, celebrating our hope. That's where Peter begins, celebrating this incredible hope we have because of Jesus Christ. Then in the next couple of verses, he talks about implementing our hope. If we have this incredible hope, then what do we do with it? And then the third thing is commending our hope. This passage ends in an incredible way with Peter basically commending us for the hope and faith that we have. And my hope in the sermon today is that by revisiting our hope in Christ, we'll have strength and confidence to step into all that God has planned for us next year. So let's dive in. Let's look at this passage a little deeper. The first thing I want to talk about is this celebrating of our hope. These first few verses are incredible. I want to read them for you again. Peter says, "Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, uncorruptible, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You are being protected by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." Those first few verses have got to be one of the most beautiful expressions of the celebration of our hope, the incredible hope that we have in Christ. The first thing we see in verse 3 is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the foundation for this incredible hope that we have. We have new life precisely because Jesus was raised from the dead. We have hope, we have confidence, because Jesus accomplished it for us. If my hope rested on my ability to be awesome, I would be in big trouble and I'd be afraid to start the new year. But my hope doesn't rest in that. My hope rests in the fact that Jesus is awesome, that he has died and been raised again, and because of that, I am raised again to new life and new hope. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The next thing Peter tells us in verse 4 is he gives us an incredible description of the power of this hope. He gives us three words: imperishable, uncorruptible, and unfading. And what I love about this, if you remember, Peter actually was the very first sermon that was ever preached in the new church after Jesus' resurrection was preached by Peter. On the day of Pentecost, he stood and he preached, and thousands of people came to Christ that day. But in classic pastoral sermon preparation, in the Greek, these three words that he gives are alliterative. They all start with the letter A in the Greek. He tells us that this faith that we have is aphtharton, amainton, and maranton. Imperishable. It cannot be destroyed. Not just that it won't be destroyed. It cannot be destroyed. It is uncorrupted. It will never be tainted by anything. No matter what anyone else says or does, no matter what you do, or mistakes that you make, or ways that you've fallen, nothing can taint it. It is untaintable. And finally, it's unfading. It will never be anything less than perfect. As many of you know, love my old Mustang that I've had for 22 years. But you realize really quickly when you try to take care of an old car that it's fading. That no matter how much time and energy, unless you're improving it, it's getting worse. What we have in Christ is something that does not fade. It is perfect, and it will never be anything, not even a skosh, less than perfect. It is unfading. Paul expresses this idea in a really neat way in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 53, Paul says this, "For this corruptible," talking about ourselves, our bodies here, "for this corruptible must be clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal must be clothed with immortality. When this corruptible is clothed with incorruptibility and this mortal is clothed with immortality, then the saying that is written will take place, death has been swallowed up in victory." And then in the final verse, he mocks death. "Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? It is imperishable, uncorruptible, and unfading." And then Peter goes on in this passage to tell us that this imperishable, uncorruptible, unfading hope is kept in heaven. It is kept in heaven for us. Now, I don't know what you have at your house that's kept in safes or fireproof boxes, but there is nothing that you have that is as safe as what is kept in heaven for you. I read a quote a couple weeks ago by J.I. Packer in my daily devotion that I've been doing this year. He says, "Your faith will not fail while God sustains it." And then I love this sentence. "You are not strong enough to fall away while God is resolved to hold you." You are not strong enough to fall away while God is resolved to hold you. This faith that we have, this salvation that we have, this hope that we have in Jesus Christ is kept in heaven. And then he goes on in the last verse to tell us that it is protected by God. He actually uses a military term there. It's the term for setting up a garrison of troops to protect a place. And so God himself has garrisoned us and stands guard over us. It is protected by God himself. What an incredible celebration of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. So the question becomes, what do we do with it if we have this incredible hope? I want to share with you a passage as kind of a transition between our first point and our second point. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10, here's what it says. It says, "Together with Christ Jesus, he also raised us up and seated us in the heavens." Now, before I go on, I want to draw your attention to the fact that those words in that passage are past tense. He raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavens. It's a done deal. It's already been accomplished. And then he goes on in verse 7, "so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift, it is a God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are," and here's what we're going to talk about next, "for we are his creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time so that we should walk in them." The hope that we have in Christ is given to us not just to bask in it, but to put it into practice, to implement it. The hope is supposed to serve a purpose. We're supposed to do something with it in our lives. And that's where Peter goes on next in verses 6 and 7 to say, "You rejoice in this, though now for a short time you've had to struggle in various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, more valuable than gold, which perishes though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Peter here tells us that our hope is supposed to be implemented in trials. In struggles. There's going to be difficult times. But he gives us three incredible things, three incredible truths to get through these difficult times, these trials that lie ahead. And the first thing that he tells us is these trials don't last forever. They're temporary. He says, now, for just a little while, you face struggles, you face trials, but they do not last forever. In 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18, it says, "For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. So we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." The trials that we face, the struggles that we have are temporary. They do not last forever. They are simply the things of this earth. And this earth will not last forever. The things of eternity last forever. Second, he tells us that trials have a purpose. There's a reason. It's to show the genuineness of our faith. It's a refining of our faith. I want to share with you this morning that just because you go through hardships or trials, just because things aren't working out or you're going through a really difficult time, it does not in any way mean that something is wrong with your faith or wrong with your relationship with Christ. Trials are part of the process because there is no shortcuts to maturity. There are no shortcuts to maturity. This is all part of God's plan for us. Trials teach us our weakness and God's strength. Trials teach us our limits and His sufficiency for every day, every situation, and every trial that we face. I know I've shared this story in the past. I actually remember that I've told you this before. But I think it applies really well right now, so I want to share it with you again. I had a project that I had to do when I was in seminary the first time, when I was getting my Master's of Divinity, and it was for a spiritual formations class, and what we had to do was we had to take sticky notes and write big events in our life, things that we would consider a major event in our life, and we wrote them all over these sticky notes, and we had to put them on a board. And I remember when we got the assignment, I was like, is this kindergarten or is this seminary? Like, what am I doing making a board with sticky notes? But what they had us do is we laid out all these things then in chronological order, and then we sectioned it off into seasons of life, certain seasons of our life. And then at the bottom of each one of those, we would put what we learned in that season of life. And then the very last thing that we did was any of the sticky notes that we had on that board that we would consider to be negative things, hard times, bad times, trials, we were supposed to change the color, make all those things a different color from the rest of the events. And when I got all that finished and stepped back and looked at it, I realized that in the difficult times is when I grew the most. I learned the most important lessons in life, grew closer to Christ, leaned on Him more in the very hardest times that I faced. I kept that board for years, and I think we actually threw it away. I took a picture of it. We didn't throw it away? Oh, good. I remember taking a picture of it because I revisit that every so often, and it helps me remember in the days to come that when I face those trials that God is working. There's no shortcuts to maturity, and He has a plan. He's refining my faith, and it's going to be okay. Finally, what Peter tells us in there about trials is that we look forward to the day that Jesus praises us for implementing our hope. I don't know if you're paying attention, that might have caught you funny. I did say the day Jesus praises us for our hope. I really believe that's what Peter's talking about in verse 7. And the reason I believe that is because of something Jesus Himself said in Matthew chapter 25. It's a famous parable. I know a lot of you know it. And we have a tendency to focus on the end of the parable, which is the point that Jesus is making. But there's something incredible in here. Matthew 25, verses 14 through 23, it says, "For it is just like a man going on a journey. He called his own slaves and turned over his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. Then he went on a journey. Immediately the man who had received the 5 talents went and put them to work and earned 5 more. In the same way, the man with 2 earned 2 more. But the man who had received 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 talents approached, presented 5 more talents, and said, 'Master, you gave me 5 talents. Look, I've earned 5 more. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share in your master's joy.' Then the man with 2 talents also approached. He said, 'Master, you gave me 2 talents. Look, I've earned 2 more talents.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy. Now I'm going to stop there. I know a lot of us know how that goes on. There's one more servant. And he goes to the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. He's the wicked servant. But what I want to concentrate on today, and what I think Peter is telling us in verse 7 of our passage today, is that as we go through the trials, as our faith is refined, as our hope stands strong in Christ, there will be a day when Christ is revealed, when we do stand face to face with him. And he will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Brothers and sisters, that's what I work for. Every single day, when I prepare a message, when I do counseling, when I go to coffee with the pastor, when I'm at a board meeting. I appreciate that you pay me. Thank you for that. But that's what I work for. Every day. I want my hope and my faith to be refined through this life. And when I stand before Christ, all I want, I don't need a mansion or a fancy car in heaven. I just need to hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and enjoy my joy. Come and be a part of my kingdom." So the hope that we have in Christ must be implemented. It must be put to use through the trials of our lives. And when we do that, we'll understand what James says in James 1, 2 through 4. "Consider it great joy, my brothers, whenever you experience various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. But endurance must do its complete work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing." So now that we talked about our hope and putting our hope to work, the last thing I want to share with you is commending our hope. Something incredible happens at the end of our passage today in the last two verses. Peter says this, "You love him," talking about Christ, "you love him, though you have not seen him. And though not seeing him now, you believe in him and rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy, because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Peter, the apostle, in this couple verses right here, even if you've never read the Bible before, you've heard of Peter, the apostle. He commends us, you and me, for our faith in Christ. Now, let me show you how that works. If you remember Peter, he's the one who was at Jesus' right hand all the time. He's the one that was ready to go to war with Jesus when it was time. And I think Peter was actually excited to go to war. I think that's what he wanted. And he was ready. And Jesus said, "All of you are going to leave me, and I'm going to be all alone when I go to the cross." And what does Peter say? "Everybody else but me? Never, Jesus, never. I will always stand by you. I will die with you." And then what happens that very night? Peter denies Jesus three times. Once in the face of a little servant girl who says, "Didn't I see you with Jesus?" He goes, "Jesus, I don't know any Jesus. What are you talking about?" And then after the resurrection, Peter had gone off and gone back to what he was doing. He was fishing. And Jesus comes and they have breakfast on the beach. And Jesus asks him three times. You remember what he asked him? "Do you love me, Peter?" Peter says, "You know I love you." And the last time he says, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And what's Jesus' response to that? "Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Go pasture my people. That's what I want for you, Peter." Now, here's what's so important about that story. Jesus had an incredible love for Peter and had an intimate relationship with Peter. And if you think about Peter, he did incredible things for the kingdom of God. The early church was founded on his work, planting churches, thousands of people coming to Christ. Peter was an amazing apostle, amazing servant of Jesus Christ. But Peter walked and talked with him. He hugged him. He ate meals with him. Peter walked on water with him. And that's where his faith came from. And yet he says to us what? "You love him. You have faith in him. Saving faith. Even though you've never seen him. You didn't walk and talk with him. You didn't see him heal the blind and the sick. You didn't see him glorified on the mountaintop. You have an amazing faith. You have an amazing faith. He's essentially telling us that we have greater faith than the faith that he had while he walked with Jesus. So I want to join Peter today and commend you for your faith. You love him, even though you haven't seen him. And your faith, he tells us, is accomplishing exactly what it was intended to do, the salvation of your souls. It is accomplishing that. So to close today, let's go back to where we started. And my hope for today, my hope is that you have strength and confidence going into the new year, into 2018. We learned today, an eternally powerful, unbreakable hope, which will never perish or tarnish or fade even a little bit. And this faith is guarded by God himself and kept safe in heaven. We have a useful hope, a hope that allows us to face trials with confidence and even joy, as crazy as that sounds. And this hope is commendable. It is impressive to Peter, and it is pleasing to God, the faith that we have in him. I don't know what this year holds for you or me. I'm guessing that you're going to have some really great times and some amazing things are going to happen this year. And I'm also guessing you're going to go through some struggles. There's going to be some trials. There's going to be some things that are on the horizon that we didn't see coming. But through it all, remember your hope. Keep your eyes not on earthly things, but on things of eternity. Then you'll have strength and joy for every day and every year that the future holds. I want to close with something from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. And I hope this is something that each and every one of us can say. This is Paul writing a letter to young Timothy, who was a young man that he brought up, mentored. And Paul's at the end of his life. He knows that. And this is what he says in 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure is close. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. There is reserved for me in the future the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only to me, but to all those who have loved his appearing. Brothers and sisters, that's our hope. That's our hope. Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Father, thank you for the incredible hope that we have because of all that Jesus has done and all that he has accomplished. Heavenly Father, if my future rested on my ability to be righteous and perfect, if my future rested on my ability to control situations and circumstances, then I would enter 2018 as the most fearful man. But Heavenly Father, our hope lies in you. We have power and strength, incorruptible power, untaintable power and strength, because Jesus accomplished it for us. Because he has died for the forgiveness of our sins. And he has been raised again as the first fruits for each and every one of us, the one who goes ahead of us and prepares the way, so that at the end we can say with Paul, the crown of righteousness waits for me. Not because I earned it, but because Jesus Christ has earned it for me. Heavenly Father, I ask that as we walk into tomorrow and the year to come, that that hope would give us power and strength and joy through all our victories and all the incredibly beautiful things that are going to happen next year, and all the struggles and all the trials and all the dark times that we're going to have to walk through as well. Father, I ask that our hope in Jesus Christ would carry us powerfully, abundantly, through every bit of it. Father, thank you that we don't have to hope in ourselves, Thank you for all that you've promised us, all that you've given us. Thank you that we are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, that it is done. And thank you that we can live every day with peace and joy. Thank you for our hope. We love you and we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.